Blog Talk Radio. Live from Omaha, Nebraska, it's Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Network. And now here's your host, John Curry Sr.
Good evening and thank you for joining us. We do appreciate the people that listen to us each week. We really do. Would you please join me in prayer? And as, of course, any new listeners tonight, we do our prayers in Latin as we begin the broadcast. So we'll start with a couple of prayers this evening. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen. Pater noster qui es in caelis, sanctificator nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in caelo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittibus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus tui, Iesus. Santa Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in semper et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. We always begin with the Lord's Prayer, and sometimes we follow it with a prayer that was developed to honor our Blessed Mother. Good evening and welcome to Conversations with John Curry Sr. We're live from Omaha, Nebraska, on this Sunday evening. Studio just a couple of minutes before I went on the air, and there's nobody that makes peach cobbler any better in this whole world than Rose Curry. I will tell you that for sure. So I know some of you will probably be writing for the recipe, and if that happens, I'll turn it over to her. Okay. In my commentary tonight, I'm going to talk about three men of the cloth, that is, three priests. Two priests, we would say, are certainly very, very good priests. And the third priest is someone that needs to be publicly castigated and rebuked in the hope that he'll get back on the right path. Let me start with a close friend. None of you know this priest. His name is Father Richard Cornwall. He was a classmate of mine at prep school. He became a diocesan priest and then requested assignment to the foreign missions. He's been in Brazil for 40 years. And not near any of the major cities, by the way. He's been out in the Amazon jungles. 40 years. About every third year he returns home. He still has relatives here, a brother and a sister. His parents are now deceased. I get to see him. And every year we exchange letters at Christmas time. And he speaks fluent Portuguese. That's the language where he has been working now for these 4 decades. This past Christmas, I acknowledged his letter and told him about the work that we had done previously last year in learning and teaching the catechism using the internet television, and that how we had high hopes that the church would see that this was a way to effectively teach the catechism and do it at a very, very economical fee or basis. Now, you have to understand that remote missionary priests are only interested in one thing, it's saving souls. And the conditions they face even today are still very, very difficult. And this is true of my friend, Father Richard Cornwell. So he wrote back and responded and said, gee, I'm all excited about this. Catechesis is a terrible problem universally in the church. You should go take this to the cardinals and the archbishop of the United States immediately and make them listen to you because it's really needed. That advice came from his heart, but of course he has no idea how the hierarchy has become politicized in our country and all of the things that go with that. He has no clue about that, and I'm not going to break his heart and tell him. But it struck me what an enormous difference the naivety of this priest in Brazil working to save souls, and that is what he is doing, administering the sacraments, saying Mass, preaching the gospel. And we see the lavishness of the hierarchy doing none of these things. It just really struck me. So pray for my friend, Father Richard Cornwall. Not that he needs the prayers, but pray for the work that he's doing because it's beautiful and very much needed. And he just got hooked up, by the way, to the internet. You can see how remote a place that he lives in and works in. Just got hooked up. And he sent me an email the other day. He was so proud of it. That he can now correspond with his friends around the world, and he has a number of them in various places because he has traveled some in addition to the work in Brazil. So that's the first laud to a great, great missionary priest who's doing God's work. The second laud is for an African cardinal whose last name is Napier, N-A-P-I-E-R. He's from South Africa. He was very much involved in the apartheid movement in South Africa a quarter century ago. And he's been an outspoken critic of many of the Western cardinals in terms of their nonchalance about teaching the faith, about their activities with social religion. And he is a breath of fresh air, to put it mildly. He was among those considered for the papacy when Francis was made pope a little over 3 years ago now. His first name is Wilfred Fox Napier. He's 75 years old, but he apparently is in very, very good health, and he is a very, very strong Orthodox Cardinal Archbishop. He's the Archbishop of Durban, South Africa. He's a Franciscan, by the way, too. He was made a cardinal by St. John Paul II. So I've been reading some things that he has said recently. You can find some of these on the net, and you can also find some of these on our affiliate, churchmilitant.tv, if you're interested. His comments are very much worth reading because they explain why the church is growing in Africa and declining in Western Europe and the United States. They're teaching the faith in Africa 7 days a week. Africa, by the way, has had the largest percentage of growth of nuns in the last 10 to 15 years of any place in the world. So the church is thriving in Africa, in spite of the fact that evangelicals and Pentecostals and all those other Protestant sects are trying to steal them away from the bishop, the archbishop, and he's not going to let them be stolen away. So we got Lord Cardinal Napier of South Africa, and he is a man to be admired. Next. This is so terrible. We've spoken from time to time of the deplorable condition of the chancery of the Archdiocese of New York. We've spoken about the fact that it is an absolute hotbed of homosexuality. And we've spoken about some priests that have been recently publicly disgraced as a result thereof. None of this is nice to talk about. But there's a Monsignor whose name is Gregory Mustaciolo. I'm going to spell this last name. Mustaciolo. He's been the Vicar General of the Archdiocese now for some time. He has been charged with protecting the actively homosexual priests. And not only has he been charged, there is very, very strong evidence that the charges are accurate. There was a structural change made within the Archdiocese of New York recently. Cardinal Dolan is now using his bishops, associate bishops, if you will. They put them in charge of the various deaneries of the Archdiocese. No longer going to be run by Monsignors. Now we're going to have bishops run these deaneries. The lone exception is Monsignor Gregory. His deanery was left alone. And in addition to that, he has been promoted to Chancellor of the Archdiocese of New York. What does that tell you? Based upon his track record, he shouldn't be any of those things. It's very sad. We pray for him. He needs our prayers. He really does, because he's totally off the rails. Okay. I guess that's enough of that. I want to talk one more about one more item, the beautiful sermon we hear, or the beautiful gospel we hear this time every year about Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. It was read again this Sunday. We all know the story that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And his sisters begged the Lord not to have the seal of the tomb, which was a big rock covering the cave where he was buried, open because of the stench of his decomposing body. But we know what happened. The stone was removed. Lazarus come out, and he came out wrapped in his burial wrappings. A miracle, of course. A miracle. witnessed by a number of Jews, who shortly thereafter killed him. As young people today would say, that doesn't compute, John. That just doesn't compute. Well, go to St. John's Gospel and read, if you don't believe what I've just said. And the reference is John chapter 11. And you get into that, and it's there's about 45 verses, roughly. A beautiful story of Christ's love for Lazarus, but contained therein is a really, really strong message, which was that his power as the God-man came from God the Father. That's what the gospel says. He looked up to heaven and asked the Father to help him before the stone was rolled back from the tomb. That's something to ponder as we get nearer to Easter, when, of course, on that Sunday morning, the angels told the women who came to Christ's tomb, "Behold the place where they laid him." He is risen. He is not here. We await that day in a couple of weeks. Okay. That's enough of the commentary. Tonight we're going to talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness is difficult, particularly when you're talking about forgiving betrayal. And that's what we're going to talk about. Betrayal, you say? Yes, betrayal. We're going to talk about how the church has been damaged internally. Betrayal. And that's hard to forgive. But of course, our religion teaches us that we are to forgive everyone, even those who betray. Judas was forgiven by the apostles. That's an example that we should all think about. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. If you want to talk to me on this subject, you can do so. Our caption call service is working beautifully tonight. And you can call, and we'll get you on the air. Call area code 646-716-4669. And we'll put you on the air on the subject of forgiveness. If you're streaming this broadcast tonight, in other words, you won't be hearing it until tomorrow or Tuesday or whatever, and want to talk to me about forgiveness, you can reach me at my Omaha office, which is area code 402-330-4187. You all know my websites, I'm sure, www.johnmcurry.com. and www.forwardboldly.com. And my email address, again, for those that might be new, is johncurry@cox, that's COX.net. So I'm easy to reach. Now, tonight's topic is going to be hot. It's going to be real hot, because there's just no way to bob and weave around this subject. When you're talking about forgiving betrayal, you have to discuss the betrayers. So it's going to be offensive to a few. And therefore, we say that we love and deeply respect all steadfast, Catholic, anointed, and consecrated people, bishops, priests, deacons, brothers, and nuns. Our motivation in doing these broadcasts is not to challenge or replace the teaching authority of the magisterium, as expressed in items 84 through 100 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Our desire is to strengthen it. This apostolate is based upon speaking and writing with the only goal being the salvation of souls. We have no other agenda. We promise that all of our speaking and writing conforms completely to the compendium of faith as expressed in that catechism, which we will not alter in any way. And I believe this message to be so important that it will be repeated at the conclusion of my formal remarks this evening. Here we go. Put on your protective garments. Can we ever forgive them? By the old wire. They deliberately stole and destroyed our church. They caused many baptized Catholics to go to hell. They poisoned our grandchildren and children. And they defied Almighty God. Their intrigues and lies align them directly with the fallen angels. Their bestial behavior has lowered humanity and bred an amoral society. So, should we forgive all that? Can we ever forgive them? Item number 1829 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church gives us a place to begin this discussion. It is contained in the last section, treating theological virtues, and focuses upon charity. Here's how it reads, quote, "The fruits of charity are joy, peace, and mercy. Charity demands beneficence and fraternal correction. It is benevolence. It fosters reciprocity and remains disinterested and generous. It is friendship and communion. Close quote. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's the first part of item number 1829. I have highlighted the word mercy and the phrase fraternal correction in this teaching to give us some balance. Mercy, of course, connotes forgiveness. And we are called upon by Holy Mother, the Church, to develop this virtue as a part of love. Fraternal correction fosters reciprocity, as taught by Saint Augustine. Prior to Augustine, this reciprocity was taught by Christ to his apostles in the Lord's Prayer, wherein we hear, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." In that prayer, we ask God's forgiveness of our sins against Him. And we promise to forgive the sins of others against us. But what if these other sins are damaging His mystical body, not just us? That's a fundamental question of Thomistic philosophy and theology. The reference here, of course, is the great Summa Theologica by St. Thomas Aquinas. If you take down, if I take you down that route this evening, we'll never cover the modern day application of this teaching as we should, but it's yours to access at any time, and by all means do so. Brothers and sisters, it's time for our first break. You're listening to Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Radio Network. We'll take a couple of minutes out and come back and continue our discussion on the subject of forgiveness. We ask you to please stay tuned.
You're listening to Forward Boldly Radio. The title of this radio network is taken from the battle cry of Saint Joan of Arc. Riding before the army of soldiers, holding high her battle standard on which was emblazoned the names of Jesus and Mary, she would cry out, "In God's name, forward boldly." Like St. Joan, who displayed courage and fearlessness in the face of the enemy, we also are called to ride out boldly to fight on behalf of truth, rescuing souls from death, using the weapons of prayer, sacrifice, personal holiness, and evangelism through word and deed. And like this saint, we are called to take the offense, not meant merely to sit back and ward off the blows that may come. We are, rather, called to ride forth to wage war against the enemy and attack, giving no quarter. Because of her tenacity, courage, fidelity, and humility, this network has been entrusted to the care of the little maid, that through her intercession it may be used as a vessel to spread truth and crush error. So in the words of St. Joan of Arc, in God's name, forward boldly.
That's a beautiful message. Thank you, Christine. That was very, very beautiful. Okay. But now let's cut to the chase. Who are them? Those whom in charity we are supposed to forgive. Sadly, it's a terribly long list, growing daily. We begin at the beginning with so-called Catholic grade schools. No longer administered by teaching nuns, today's Catholic grade schools shy away from teaching the catechism of the Catholic Church. Check around, and you'll see I'm right. Then how, pray tell, can they be called Catholic? These schools are where Catholic formation is supposed to be taking place. If that is not happening, why do we keep them open? We're now in the second generation of this tragedy. And proof simply is the reality that about 90% of young and middle-aged Catholics are uncatechized. Does that get your attention? And that's a fact. I have done a lot of research on this. So-called Catholic grade schools in terms of performance, mostly get an F. Those grade school kids, many of whom who cannot afford to go to a Catholic grade school, can take advantage of parish CCD classes, wherein again, the teachers there are mostly uncatechized. The teachers, the blind leading the young. In summary, the next generation is on a road to disaster, and the church will be further decimated. Let me say one more thing about Catholic grade schools. There is some limited good news and some hope. Our adjacent diocese of Lincoln has had a nun in each grade school teaching catechism for many years. And guess what? The Lincoln Diocese has had the largest per capita of vocations to the priesthood and sisterhood in the United States. There are also several small pockets across the country wherein new orders of teaching nuns are forming and flourishing. We just need many, many more teaching nuns. While we are in academia, let me discuss briefly the state of theology in Catholic universities. It continues to remain awful. Notre Dame is the worst example. Its honorees for doctorates this spring include Cardinal Worley and Joe Biden. Now, there are two peas in a pot of heresy. And Father Jenkins, Obama's friend, will do the conferring. Orthodox theologians cannot get a job there. Places like Georgetown, where the president of Planned Parenthood speaks in April. That's right, on campus. Boston College. And even my alma mater, Creighton, have been unable to rid themselves of heretics. It's academic freedom, you see. And so these evildoers continue to bask in their tenures. Tenured professors, yes. But how many good Catholic students have lost their faith while attending these, quote, cesspools of heresy, close quote? It's hard to calculate. But they have been taught error for almost two generations. And where, oh, where have the bishops been these past 50 years in their governance of these colleges and universities? There's a question, right? Ask your local archbishop or bishop that question. See, and look them right in the eye when you do, too. Next, have you ever called your local chancery to make a complaint about something truly un-Catholic and gotten spurned? Did you know that in several dioceses, these chanceries are staffed by practicing homosexuals and lesbians? Did you know that? At the beginning tonight, we noted the example of the Archdiocese of New York, where they have been deeply embedded for a quarter century now. But there are many others. Do you suppose your complaint about the prelate not taking a public stance against same-sex unions has a chance to be heard? Ponder that. How about abortion clinics? Any chance there? How about scandal given off by so-called local Catholic politicians who have not been rebuked? Any chance there? And to make it even more sickly, many of these staff members are grossly overpaid, and of course they're paid with your and my contribution dollars, and they don't have much to do except to obfuscate. Ask yourself this question. When your new bishop, archbishop came in, was there any real turnover in the staff of the chancery? When the answer to that is in the negative, it often tells you who is really in charge. Low productivity, lack of true faith, and high costs are the commonplace criticisms of many chanceries, and these criticisms are deserved. From the orthopraxy failing chanceries, we go next to the heretical homosexual seminary directors who have supervised the ruination of many priestly vocations and or sabotaged the proper formation of men not subject to initial intimidation. We learn from countless interviews that qualified men were turned away when they pronounced normal heterosexual beliefs in favor of ardent homosexuals seeking shelter within the protected walls of the seminary. The latter unqualified were given this shelter by members of the Lavender Mafia, who stealthily took over jobs in seminaries, chanceries, and universities in the 1960s. See, we've only recently uncovered all this stuff. This immoral cabal soon dominated most key areas of administration and jurisdiction within the church. How terrible is this? How many souls have been lost? Can we ever, ever forgive them? Well, Saint John Paul II was not very forgiving when he gave orders to the papal nuncio that these evildoers be removed from the seminaries in the last few years of his papacy. In spite of those great efforts, only some were removed. Others went into deep hiding and are still around. This is painful, brothers and sisters, painful. We do see more good priests emerging these days. And by the way, every time I meet a new one, I try to have a very straight conversation with them to find out if they're Orthodox or not, and most are. And that's a good thing. But the overall decimation of their ranks resulting from the heretical homosexual seminary director's terrible abuse of authority. Will take a full generation to overcome. And in the interim, great shortages of priests will grow. Can we ever forgive them? Less publicized, but perhaps more important, is what has happened to female vocations due to liberated and or lesbian women in positions of authority as mistress of novices. Many of these nuns took off their much more than their habits 50 years ago. They took off their humility and chastity, and they became diabolical. Some of these are my contemporaries and grade and high school friends. I had about five close young women who went into the nunnery. There's only one of them still in. And she's really good. Orders were again decimated, with chaste women being scapegoated. In the process, we lost 50,000 nuns, many of whom were catechists in our great schools. Thanks to people like Betty Friedan and Gloria Steinem, these habited young women lost their way and received very little encouragement from the Western hierarchy. But go to Africa today and see orders of nuns flourishing under good shepherds, and the church there is growing. My brothers and sisters in Christ, as I do the research for these broadcasts on these topics, it just makes me sick to my stomach sometimes. And by the way, there's some things I never put on the air. They're so terrible. Each of these examples has bottom line connections to the decreasing census of Catholics in the Western Church. I'm talking now about Europe and the United States. Many of these ex-Catholics have become lost souls due to the actions that we've so far illustrated. Can we ever forgive them? There are still many more categories we have to cover out of a sense of righteousness and justice. Oh, this next one is terrible. Next, we must cover the issue of predatory homosexual priests and lesbian nuns. The virtue and vow of chastity has never been so abused. The billions of dollars that have been paid out cannot ever compensate for the degradation and violation of trust in the clergy that this issue has caused. Satan's fingerprints are all over this. And I tell you, my brothers and sisters, that Orthodox Catholic laity still do not know the depth of this perversion as much of it is still covered up. In the news, we have recent grand jury indictments of two bishops in Altoona, Pennsylvania, wherein it has been established that more than 50 victims were sodomized by homosexual priests over the episcopates of the two bishops spanning 40 years. Criminal prosecution cannot be started due to the statute of limitations. How's that for justice? Now comes a new straight bishop who is lopping off heads and apologizing. But too little and too late. I want to be very clear here. We are not criticizing the current bishop. We are lauding him, praising him. But he cannot turn back the clock of terrible abuse the past 40 years. Think of the victims. Think of their families. Can we ever forgive them? Unfortunately, examples like that are all over the map, and we couldn't possibly cover them all tonight. Suffice it to say, things are a little better, but the past is horrible. One further note. Pope Francis said last June that a new Vatican commission to prosecute bishops would be formed. Prosecute bishops, that's the key phrase. To date, according to Cardinal O'Malley, a leader who has not been selected by Pope Francis, nor have guidelines been written. My brothers and sisters in Christ, what do you suppose is causing the delay? If you're not a regular listener, stream some of our previous broadcasts for the answer to that question. The great bishop and doctor of the church, St. John Chrysostom, was right when he said, quote, "The pathway to hell is littered with the skulls of wayward bishops," close quote. Can we ever forgive them? It's time for our second break. You're listening to Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Radio Network. When we return, we'll have another half hour to conclude this subject. Just give us a couple of minutes for this break, and we'll be right back to you. Please stay tuned.
You're listening to Forward Boldly Radio. Please visit our main page at forwardboldly.com, where you can learn more about our programming and access all our hosts' archived shows. Our hosts, comprised of both clergy and laity, are all faithful to the magisterium and provide solid commentary on various aspects of Catholic orthodoxy and orthopraxy. The mission of Forward Boldly Radio is to spread the light of the one true faith through online media. And we take our name from St. Joan of Arc, who, when riding into battle with the army of soldiers, would hold high her battle standard and cry out, "In God's name, forward boldly." We hope you'll join us in our mission by sharing our shows, praying for us, and if possible, donating to help offset the costs of running this network. All our content is free. Again, you can find us at forwardboldly.com and on Facebook. Thank you for your support, and in the words of St. Joan of Arc, in God's name, forward boldly.
No one has called in yet, but I get questions like this all the time. Catholics ask me, "John, you follow this stuff. What are the bishops doing?" We talked about action last week, right? What are they doing? The short answer to that question is not very much on anything that is important. Too many are traveling away from the sees given them by the Pope on matters unrelated to their episcopates. They show up for the fellowship at the United States Council of Catholic Bishop meetings, wherein nothing of substance has happened in years. And by the way, this body has no authority in matters of faith and morals apart from the Holy See. Please understand that, brothers and sisters. So all this high-minded talk coming out of Washington, D.C., where they have their meetings, is ridiculous. So why do they meet and spend the ladies' contributions on airplanes, hotels, and other traveling expenses? Couldn't that money be better spent on the poor in their own diocese? Sadly, they meet for appearance sake, using complicit Catholic media to report how busy they are on all the momentous issues. The questioner made this observation. "John, that's as phony as a $3 bill. And he's right. It is totally phony. And each time it happens, the very low trust by the laity goes down yet another notch. Any chanceries listening to this tonight? You should be hearing this. If you read any public pronouncements, they are usually made by the outspoken heretical minority with the majority being cowered into silence. That's the current terrible playbook, evil, if you will, of the United States Council of Catholic Bishops. I wish I could be more positive, but the facts are the facts. And how about the consciences of complicit media and journalists who report this phoniness and sometimes outright falsehood? Where do they stand in terms of forgiveness when they have sold their very souls for a paycheck? Can we ever forgive them? How about completely ignoring them, canceling subscriptions, and cease making contributions? Would that help? It would certainly help our souls, and maybe spiritually awaken a few of them. Our regular listeners know that we at Forward Boldly Radio are very circumspect about suggesting any financial support for media claiming an affiliation with the church. And the reason is they cannot possibly be independent and therefore subject to all the error that's out there. And then they're disseminating this error, which compounds the sin. But now it's time to take on the big boys, the heretical cardinals. They are mostly geographically confined to the enlightened Western world. I'm talking about the heretical cardinals now. That's Europe and the United States. Does the name Cardinal Casper come to mind? How about Cardinals Dolan and Worley? Pausing here deliberately. Are these guys in the secular news all the time? Why? Because they are secular and not religious. That's why. Yet, they are subject to the Code of Canon Law. And if you read the Code of Canon Law, canons number 285 through 287 forbids the involvement of prelates and all clergy from political activity, association with labor unions, and indeed from holding public office. Did you know this? They're banned from these activities. Does that startle anybody? Seeing the behavior of Dolan and Worley in New York and Washington? Look it up. Codes 285 to 287. Three codes. They cover about 6 or 8 pages of the Code of Canon Law. These kinds of activities demean the office they hold. The canons make that very clear. When Cardinal Dolan received petitions with thousands of signatures calling on him to honor that code and disinviting Obama to the Al Smith dinner, how did he respond? He was aloof. He ignored the petitions, alleging that the petitioners just didn't understand. Oh, yes, Your Eminence, we do understand, and we can read as well as you. It is also not a coincidence that Joe Biden and Cardinal Worley are being honored together by Notre Dame with doctorates this spring. Biden's been in the chair, vice presidential chair, 7 years plus now. Worley has to resign as Archbishop of Washington because he's 75, but he remains a cardinal. The very unholy alliance between crooked politicians and errant bishops continues. Seeing these errant behaviors of cardinals. How would lower level prelates respond? What if you were just a mere bishop? Maybe just ordained a bishop in the last couple of years. And you go to the United States Council of Catholic Bishops meeting and you try to speak up and you're told to shut up by one of these cardinals. What would you do? So seeing these errant behaviors, how would lower bishops respond? Usually with silence. I just don't have time to get into many other examples of the princes of the church holding the body of Christ up to public ridicule. Can we ever forgive them? Finally, we cannot forget the place in infamy left by Catholic politicians. They may well be the most conniving and evil internal / external enemies of the church. And the church in the United States and Western Europe has been damaged almost irrevocably by their heresy and their hypocrisy. Their actions on contraception, abortion, marriage, euthanasia, homosexuality, and lesbianism, done in the name of liberal political ideology, has been devastating. Their corruption of clergy can also not be ignored. Now, that's a two-way street, because the hierarchy has welcomed many of these guys into their midst instead of rebuking them. I wonder what Jesus Christ would say today to these heretical, hypocritical Catholic politicians. Better yet, what will he say to them on Judgment Day? Your old warrior wonders about that. Can we ever, ever forgive them? My brothers and sisters in Christ, these are the random thoughts that came to me as I tried to identify them. A close priestly friend gave me a simple solution, and he wasn't very forgiving. He said, quote, throw the bums out, all of them, lay and clerical alike, and start at the top, close quote. Well, a national election is coming, and apparently the American people have had enough of career politicians. We as laity have the power of the ballot. Within the church, we have the power of prayer. Prayer, and pray that our own house be cleansed. Pray for the good priests and nuns to become emboldened. Pray that our Holy Father has the sword of Damocles. Yes, we must forgive all of this. And that's going to take a lot more holiness. Holiness that can only be strengthened during the second half of Lent. We have the strengthening workout tools. Prayer. Mortification. Penance. Almsgiving. And sacrifice. But use these God-given tools more effectively. And with greater passion. Venus, we love and deeply respect all steadfast, Catholic, anointed, and consecrated people. Bishops, priests, deacons, brothers, and nuns. Our motivation in doing these broadcasts is not to challenge or replace the teaching authority of the Magisterium, as expressed in items 84 through 100 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Our desire is to strengthen it. Our apostolate is based upon speaking and writing with the only goal of bringing the salvation of souls. We have no other agenda. We promise that all of our speaking and writing conforms completely to the compendium of faith as expressed in that catechism, which we will not alter in any way. Brothers and sisters, next week, our topic is going to be the first Holy Week. As many of you know, I minored in history many years ago at the university, majored in English, and history has always been one of my favorite things, and I thought it would be very interesting to scripturally chart the first Holy Week, to see what we are really going to experience a week from Sunday. And so I'm putting together a broadcast that's going to cover that. Those of you that follow us closely, you might want to have a copy of the New Testament handy, because we're going to reference any number of epistles and gospels from the New Testament pertaining to what was going on in the first Holy Week. And of course, there are many things that come to mind, starting with the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday, of course, the Passion and Death on Good Friday, and the glorious resurrection on Easter Sunday. But there are other things that are involved with these events that many of us are not up to speed on enough, I think, to do some real contemplating during Holy Week. And so that's the purpose of the broadcast next week. We ask that you continue to pray for your old warrior as he prays for you. This work is difficult. We're going to have to be making a decision here in the next few months about how long we're going to continue on the radio. I'm doing television and I'm doing a lot of things, and we're going to be praying about that and thinking about that. So anybody that has any thoughts on that, we'd love to hear from you. Send me an email or give me a call, and you know the address and the numbers. Okay, I've got a couple of final prayers tonight that I want to end the broadcast with. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, I think, the prayer of St. Gertrude the Great was dictated by our Lord to St. Gertrude the Great, and it releases 1,000 souls from purgatory each time it is said. That's very worthy. If you have a pencil, I'll give you, you can get this. It's a little prayer card, and I'm not even sure they charge for these things. So it's just a little prayer card. The place you go is Mary's Call, P.O. Box 162, Salisbury, that's S-A-L-I-S-B-U-R-Y, Missouri, M-O-6-5-2-8-1. And their phone is area 660-388-5308. Let's bow our heads and say this prayer fervently. Eternal Father, I offer thee the most precious blood of thy divine Son, Jesus, in union with the masses said throughout the world today, for all the holy souls in purgatory, for sinners everywhere, for sinners in the universal church, those in my own home and within my family. Amen. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And our final prayer we all know is the prayer to St. Michael the Archangel, the patron of our affiliate, churchmilitant.tv. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who wander through the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. You've been listening to Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Radio Network. We're really happy that you joined us this evening. We wish you every good wish and blessing during this coming week. Pray for me as I pray for you each night. And until then, God love you and good night. I'm